Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
Amen, amen, amen. Let's just skip the sermon and you go again. That'd be good. That's so good. Thank you, thank you, thank you to all of our musicians for leading us this morning in worship and, I mean, truly ushering us into the presence of God this morning. We are so, so grateful. So thank you, all of you. I do think I'm supposed to dismiss somebody. Can someone confirm? Yep. Thank you. It is on the screen. Thank you. We were all excited about being in the presence of God. Forgetting what we're doing. This morning, we are continuing a sermon series that we started last week. We started looking at the leadership team, the steering committee. There's this whole group of people that have been praying and discerning. And in December, passed our mission statement to be to encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. And as we thought about what does it look like to encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus, there are four core values of who we are and what it looks like to live that way. And I know that it's very hard to read this, but the reason I wanted to use this is a screenshot from our website. And I would love for you to some point to go on and read through these values. The leadership team put together this really beautiful theological language, pulling from the rhythms that the founding congregation of Kairos had, four rhythms, and then a group came after them that put together some theological language around three different theological movements. So we combined all of that, and now we have the four core values. And so I would love for you to go online and look at and read more about those values. Last week we talked authentic community, and what did it look like to gather together as an authentic community and live the way that Jesus calls us to live in community. But this morning we're going to look at faithful worship. What does that mean to faithfully worship? How do we come into the presence of God in a faithful way and encounter God? So as we do that, we're going to look at the Old Testament prophet Isaiah this morning in chapter 6. But before we read, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Holy God, indeed, we are so grateful to be gathered together and to be gathered into your presence. God, we pray that now as we turn to your word, that you would speak, that your spirit would move, that you would create this encounter, Lord, with you, that we would know you in a way that is real and palpable, that we would be aware of the ways that you are molding us, shaping us, and calling us to go out into the world, that we would indeed live and love like Jesus. So God, be present, and may this encounter with you be so powerful we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So I'd invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll read the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, Your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here in chapter 6 of Isaiah, we get this super dramatic call story for the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah tells us that he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and raised up. There are very few people in Scripture who actually see the Lord. So this is a really big deal as Isaiah witnesses the very presence of God. And he tells us that there are also, along with the presence of the Lord, that there are the seraphs with the six wings that cover their face and their feet, and then they fly. The name seraph comes from the root word which means fiery or burning. It's in the Middle Eastern tradition describes seraphs as these great flaming monsters who live in the heavens and they're ready to swoop down at any moment to wreak havoc and destructive wrath. But what's interesting is that's not what's happening here. Isaiah doesn't talk about these seraphs causing wrath. Instead, these seraphs are serving the Lord. They're worshiping and praising with such reverence in the presence of God that they are covering their very faces. And as they do, as they cover their faces and worship and praise, they are calling out one of the most famous lines in all of Scripture, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, this is significant because in Hebrew literature, anytime a word is repeated, you need to pay attention. It's there for emphasis. And to repeat it three times is to say that it's the most that it can be. It's as complete as possible. There can't be anything more. So it's not just that this encounter with the Lord is holy, but it's holier and holiest. The most that it can be. So these seraphs who have been considered monsters here in the presence of God are servers, are worshipers of the Lord. They've had this encounter with God, and because of this encounter, they cannot be the same as they were before. They're different. There's a change in our understanding, and they worship the Lord. They're proclaiming the glory, the greatness of God, and they're doing it so loudly and so robustly that the foundations are shaking at the sound of the shouting. Smoke fills the room. I can't even imagine this scene with the presence of the Lord and the Lord's robe filling the temple and the seraphs are flying all over and they're shouting and there's smoke, and it's just this magnificent, dramatic scene that Isaiah gives us. The church that I served in previous to this, part of my job was to lead the preschool chapel time. Now, the preschool that was in this church, lots of people attended, and so there were a whole bunch of kids in this preschool that had never been to a church before. And so at the beginning of the year, as they're preparing to come into this huge, magnificent sanctuary for the first time, their teacher tells them, "We're going to go and learn about God." And so I'm in there, I'm getting ready for them to come in, and I'm standing at the front of the sanctuary, and this class of kids comes in, and a little boy goes, "Miss Warren, is that God?" "Oh no, sweet child. My family will tell you it's not even close." But here is this group of children, and they've walked into this fantastic room, and here's this figure. Could this be God? And what would that look like if they are there in the presence of God? And so I think about on our own end, as we think about moments when we think, could we possibly be in the presence of God? What does that feel like? What does that look like? What kind of awe are we bringing to that space? And so here sits Isaiah, and yes, this is God. And I think that Isaiah is both awe and terrified, because what Isaiah says, what he tells us that he says is, "Woe is me, surely I am lost." Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation, translates that phrase as, "Surely I am ruined," or "I am undone. This thing that I am witnessing, this encounter that I am having, is undoing everything that I understand about myself. I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And now that Isaiah has seen this, that he has witnessed it, that he has experienced this Lord, who he has been can be no longer. He can't be the same. And so in the midst of this moment, he can only express his unworthiness, his own finitude, the smallness in the presence of such a magnitude of greatness, as he comes undone. And then the Lord sends a seraph with a burning coal to touch his lips. And I'm not sure if that was supposed to make him feel better, but I don't think consolation was the point here. Instead, that moment, that act of the seraph touching his lips with the coal, was an act of declaration of the mighty grace of God. Because in the midst of our own awareness of our limitations, our unworthiness, one could even say our own sinfulness, it is God who acts. It is God who is at work in that place. It is God who makes the difference. It is God who is demonstrating faithfulness, forgiveness, and grace. It's not about how Isaiah entered into that space. It's not about how we are coming into church. It's not about whether we're doing worship correctly or what we're wearing or where we're sitting or how we're going to work out communion in just a minute. It's not about the things that we're doing as we walk in here. The scripture is clear. It is about God who is at work in that place. It is God's actions that transform our encounter, that create our worship. And because of that, because God acts, we cannot be the same. You might have heard of St. Augustine. He's a 5th century bishop and theologian. And he, and as part of his theology, he defines the word sacrament as a visible sign of an invisible grace. That there are certain things that in our own finitude that we need a visible reminder of God at work. We need to be reminded of the amazing things that God's doing. And so in a mainline denominational church, like in our particular tradition, we have two sacraments. So there are two times that we have physical things that remind us of the presence of God, that there is water in baptism to remind us of the beginning of a relationship of God. And there is bread and the cup that in communion is, reminds us of our ongoing relationship with God, that daily and hourly and minutely that we need a God who is communing with us and continuing to reach out to us. And so I'm wondering then, when we look at this passage and we see this coal, I'm wondering if we can make a case that in that moment that was a sort of a sacrament, a physical, visible indication that God was at work in that moment, offering grace and redemption and even life itself to Isaiah. That in that moment, it was faithful worship because God was at work encountering Isaiah in a way that was filled with love and grace. We are reminded then in those moments that God has done this great thing. It is God who is at work, and that is what changes us. And we cannot be the same. You might remember last October, although we did it again in December, but the first time we did it was last October for World Communion Sunday, and we invited Ministerio Gracia to come in and help lead us in worship. Ministerio Gracia is the Latinx community that meets in here on Friday nights and all day on Saturday, worshiping. It's a sister church to us. But they are primarily a Spanish-speaking congregation, and we are primarily an English-speaking congregation. So we invited them to come in and help and worship with us, to help lead us in worship for World Communion Sunday. And Ryan got with their worship guy, and they had some conversations. Pastor Jose assisted at the table. And so the morning comes, and it's time for the Ministerio Gracia leaders to lead the song in Spanish. And so they get up here and they start singing, and the Ministerio Gracia people, the Spanish speakers among us, were very excited, and everyone begins to sing in Spanish. And the English speakers, we stood and we smiled because this is a beautiful moment when we are all worshiping together. But in the back, in the booth, Billy is back there and he's like, wait, I think we know this song. And he listens and he starts flipping through the computer and he's like, yes. And he pulls up the slide that has the English lyrics, and suddenly all the English speakers are like, yes, we do know this song. And then everybody starts singing. We're singing in English and we're singing in Spanish, and people are worshiping and praising, and nobody knows what anyone else is saying, except for everyone knows what everyone else is saying, because we have come together with people that we don't have the same context. We don't know the story of the person sitting next to us, and yet we are together in the presence of God, and it was powerful. And I had these little tears that were coming, and I look at Ryan Horn and he's got tears because we have experienced the presence of God. And you can't experience the presence of God and walk away the same. Surely God was at work in this place. And now we have witnessed God at work, certainly here, but also in our neighbors that we didn't even know. God's done a great thing. And so now we can give testimony to that, that we are a different people, and we go out of this building then a different people. But here's the thing, right? When we talk about worship and when we talk about these moments and we're in the presence of God and we're in this beautiful place and we're worshiping, and it all sounds so big and lofty and very like ivory tower kumbaya situation going on. And so as we look into this passage and we read about worship, this is what I want to make sure that we notice. I want to make sure that we saw the very first sentence of this passage in chapter 6 when we talk about this mighty encounter with the Lord. I don't want you to miss that the very first thing we read was, in the year that King Uzziah died. Y'all, in the year that King Uzziah died is a fact. We know factually that that year was somewhere around 740, 739, that King Uzziah had been king for about 45 years, had a bit of a complicated journey as monarch before he died. That his death led to political turmoil and chaos, that probably when this is happening, things are a little bit topsy-turvy. But my point is that when we are reading the story about this encounter with God, what I want to make sure we see is that this is a real king who had a real death, that there's a real situation going on in the world at this moment. This is a real world historical context in which Isaiah encounters God. It's not lofty and hidden and removed from the way that the world is working. It is the inbreaking of God into our real, complicated, and difficult world. That God is present and coming in and encountering us in the realness of the world that we live in. James Howe is a pastor and a professor at Duke Divinity School, and the way he says it is that God happens in space and time, in the corridors of power, in the impact of government on obscure people in the hinterlands. God is not boxed into a little private chapel of spirituality inside my own soul, but that God is at work in the midst of the realness of our world. God encounters us in the real places. And that means that when we feel however it is that we feel about a political environment, or when planes run into helicopters and burst into tragedies, when an entire state is literally on fire in the most devastating disaster, when the people that we love are hurting, when the people we love are losing their minds, when they're dying, when they are leaving us, in the realness of our lives, God is entering into it and encountering us. And because of that encounter, we cry, holy, holy, holy. and we are not the same people. In 1934 Germany, there was a theologian named Karl Barth who drafted this confession. It was called the Barmen Declaration. It was written in opposition to the Nazi-influenced German Christians. The German Christians had become very connected and influenced by Hitler, and they had gotten away from what it looked like to be faithful to the one Lord Jesus. Certainly, history has taught us over and over again that mixing church and government is not ever a good mix. And so Barth and his crew drafted up this confession to make the statement that worship cannot be neutral. It cannot lead us to an allegiance anywhere outside of Jesus. And what they said is that worship proclaims Christ's reign over all things and resists anything that seeks to replace Christ. In other words, into the very real context of the Nazi era, God was still entering in, calling people to worship. And because of that worship, because of this encounter with God in that very real time, in that very real place, Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, maybe you've heard of that theologian as well, so many others, in this very, very real place that was hard and difficult and awful and terrible, they still had this encounter with God and they could not be the same. Barth would lose his job, Bonhoeffer his very life. But they couldn't be the same because they had encountered God. And like the seraphs, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and that was calling them out into the world to do the work of God. And so, friends, my prayer is certainly that this morning, that every time that we gather together, that indeed we would encounter God in a way that is real, in a way that makes a difference, that God would enter into our very real world. And that this encounter with the holy would call us not just to declare the holiness of the Lord, but to go out into the world and live differently. To live out our grateful response to the God who sought us and encountered us. So join me, friends, this morning, next Sunday, every time we get together. Indeed, let us encounter the Lord and worship faithfully. May this be true in my life and in yours. Amen.